We are in 2 Kings chapter 23, if you'll open your Bibles there with me. Did you all finish Ecclesiastes on Wednesday night? Sweet. Did he say what book he's going to next? Song of Songs. Wow. Okay. Well, youth ministry is needed, I see. Cool. If you don't get that joke, it's okay. Let's pray once more before we open God's word. Lord Jesus, chapter 23 contains what is no doubt probably one of your favorite events contained in the pages of scriptures. We could simply read these words, close our Bible, say amen, and we would be radically changed by what you put there. But Lord, we ask that you, through your Spirit, would speak specifically a word to each one of us tonight. Lord, we're here to hear from you. And so, in keeping with that, I want us to just take a moment, just quietly, silently in your own heart, ask the Lord right now to speak to you this evening. Lord, thank you that the prayer can be as easy as, Lord, speak to me. And because that is your will, it is a yes every time. And so now we're expectant. Now we're ready to hear from you. Lord, we ask that you'd fill us with your Spirit, that we might even understand what the word says, and that you would just manifest yourself in the pages of what we read. We love you. We give you this in Jesus' name. Amen. What percent of all New Year's resolutions do you think are successfully completed? Somebody said zero. Oh, maybe there's a few more than zero. but it's not that high. I think we would get from personal data collection in our own lives and also hearing the jokes and stuff you see online. Now, don't get me wrong, New Year's resolutions are good. I love them. I love the idea of somebody having hopes and dreams and wanting to better their life and to maybe hope that this next year will be a little better. I like the idea of making progress in life. I don't want to be the same person next year that I was this year. I want to grow. I want to progress. And sometimes there are great goals, whether or not they're weight loss or better employment or working on your marriage. Those are fantastic things. Yet, sometimes we practice repentance in the same way we do New Year's resolutions. Well, we hear things like the Holy Spirit will speak to us in a study and we'll walk away saying things like, that's it. From now on, I'm going to work on my anger. Starting this week, I'm going to get serious about studying my Bible. I'm going to stop letting social media control me. That's it. I've heard it for the last time, right? And these things can end up being very much like New Year's resolutions. They have the same effect. Maybe you're charged up for that day. If you're having a great Sunday or Wednesday, you maybe think about it a few more times after that. But then you find yourself in a message about a few months from there, and there's the Holy Spirit telling you the same message. It's happened too many times to me. I'm very familiar with this. Tonight, my goal is to look at a better way of repentance. That's our goal tonight. What is a better way of repentance? While we're there, we'll also examine what it means to live a life with zeal and intensity. And at the end, I want to look at the results, or possible results, of mass nationwide repentance. You ready? It's going to be fun. Tonight, we read about the greatest king in the history of Judah, King Hoshea. Verse 1. Now the king sent them to gather all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem to him. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah, and with him all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the prophets, and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Now, to understand what's going on here, we got to cover quite a bit of background. So please bear with me as we get through this. First thing we've got to talk about is Judah and Israel. What is being talked about here? Well, this is the time of the kings. You had the three kings, right? Saul, David, Solomon. And then you have the 12 tribes fracture. Two go this way, that's called Judah. Their capital is Jerusalem. 10 go this way, they're called Israel. Their capital is Samaria. And basically, Chronicles and Kings play out this entire time period of history. Hoshea, Josiah, thank you, sorry. I have it written phonetically at the top because I do this all the time. Josiah is like the 10th king of Judah. So this has been going for a little while. This is not a fresh gig to him. This is kind of established. He's got plenty of family history to deal with in his kingdom. You see, even though Judah was the better of the two kingdoms, you might struggle to see anything good in Judah around this time period. Since the last two kings were Josiah's father, who wickedly ruled for all of 2 years, okay, and his granddad, Manasseh, well regarded as probably the worst king in Judah, in contention for the worst king of Israel or Judah combined. Not good. However, although I want you to keep one thing in mind tonight, as we read about the exceptionally godly life of Josiah, Josiah would never have had a godly example in his life if his wicked grandfather Manasseh hadn't repented at the end of his life. You know, gang, it's pretty crazy. When I read that part of the Bible for the first time, I was like, oh my gosh, I think Manasseh's going to be in heaven. Amazing. What's known as the most wicked king in Judah, he repented. And it looks like God forgave him, restored him. So pretty crazy. As we read the godliness of Josiah, I want you to keep that in mind. Is there anyone here tonight that feels like you might be too late to have a profound effect on your children? You've blown it. You've gone too long. Well, consider Manasseh. He got all the way to the end, and yet still Josiah comes out of his lineage. As we pick up tonight, you can imagine that in this point in history, the kingdom of Judah is kind of super messed up after a wicked dad and grandpa. But notice God sends one thing that is about to change everything in Judah. Because at the end of verse 2, it says that all the inhabitants of Jerusalem were gathered together to read the book of the covenants, or the first 5 books of the Bible as we know them, which had been found tossed into a pile in the corner of the temple. They were kind of cleaning up house and they were like, this looks important. Is it important? It is, okay. From the beginning of Saul, David, and Solomon, there were always supposed to be 2 copies of this text or the Bible available. The first being in the temple. Makes sense. The second being with the king. The king had his own personal copy. Very cool. Think about how long both of these copies had been tossed aside and ignored. If you add up the years of the last two kings, grandpa and dad, and then the time that Josiah had reigned, it would have been about 75 years, okay? That at least that, maybe it was tossed aside before that, but at least 75 years. So after the scripture is read to the king for the first time in 75 years, what is Josiah's response? It's right here in 2 Kings, chapter 22, verses 11 and 13. Now it happened when the king heard the words of the book of the law that he tore his clothes, was grieved. Then the king commanded Hilkiah, the priest, Anakim, the son of Shaphna, Achbor, the son of Micaiah, Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, this was his command, go inquire of the Lord for me, for the people and all of Judah, concerning the words of this book that have been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is aroused against us, because our fathers have not obeyed the words of this book to do according to all that is written concerning us. That's his response. After 75 years, the king has the scripture read to him, and he rends his garments. You just see tears streaming down his cheeks. He is taking this so seriously, and he says, go seek the Lord. What are we supposed to do? I'm a broken man. Not only is Hosea personally affected, but now he calls together every single person living in Jerusalem so they might hear the word of God as well. Before a single bit of change occurs in Judah, because trust me, change is coming at this point, before a single bit of change is made, the word of God is read. No doubt that's what prompts the change. Only the word of God has the power to change a nation. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we already talked about it tonight. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, sharper, like scalpel sharp, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, I guess those are close, and of joint and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It knows what you're thinking before you do. That's pretty incredible. I need that in my life. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to do that same work in our lives tonight. Lord, we pray that you would cut us to the core and teach us how we might walk in your ways. Verse 3. Then the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people took a stand for the covenant. Well, he took the covenant. What a fantastic way to begin the greatest change and reform in the history of a nation. What would it be like if we were to solemnly commit ourselves to a covenant with the Lord? You know what it means to solemnly commit yourself to something? It means with great genuineness. Wow, I really am going to do this. I'm all in on this idea of committing myself to a covenant with the word of God. What if I genuinely committed to every commandment, every suggestion, and every desire God shared with me in his word? Every bit of it, I covenant that I am going to keep to. You know, the idea that God's word says it, that settles it, right? You've heard that said before. God says it, that settles it. What if we were to live that out? Wouldn't it be nice to actually live like that? To actually do this Christian thing like it was intended to be done? That's what I grew up with, right? When I was a young believer, that's the spark that set me on my journey. I think the Lord said, what if we were to do this thing exactly like it's written in the Bible? It's like, let's do it. Yeah, that sounds good. And I think all y'all are in on this. It's why you're here on a Wednesday night, right? You know, you guys aren't the ones that are barely making it in Sunday morning. Y'all are like, that's not enough. I want two or more this week, right? So I get that. So let's tackle this together. You may not be a king who can make this covenant in a temple full, surrounded by a nation standing as you give this covenant, but maybe you're a father who can gather your household and make a covenant before them. Say, hey, this is what I'm committed to. Maybe you're a mother who can do this before your children, leading by example. We are called to commit with all of our heart and all of our soul. It is easy for me to commit on the outside. Unfortunately, I like acting. It, like, my flesh loves being a good actor, okay? You know, putting that mask on, pretending, right? Oh, I'm so committed. Jesus, man, I'm so in, right? It's easy for us to do that on the outside, but what's being called for is the heart and the mind, not the outside. Trust me, if your heart and your mind get somewhere, your body will follow. It always will. The outside, you'll see that progress as it comes naturally. Every word of God, this commitment is more concerned with the reality of what's happening on the inside. Every word of God, every wish of God is ours to obey. And speaking of obeying every word of God, King Josiah is going to take a walk through his kingdom, and anything that goes against those commandments that he just read is going to feel the wrath of the king. He's going to take a little stroll, going on tour, if you will. Starting with, believe it or not, the temple of God. Let's read that, verse 4. Then the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the doorkeepers to bring out of the temple of the Lord all the articles that were made for Baal, for Asherah, and for all the hosts of heaven. And he burned them outside Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron, that's a valley. And he carried their ashes to Bethel. Then he removed the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense on the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places all around Jerusalem, and those who burned incense to Baal, to the sun, to the moon, to the constellations, to all the hosts of heaven. Then he brought out the wooden images from the house of the Lord to the brook Kidron outside Jerusalem and burned it at the brook Kidron and ground it to ashes and threw the ashes on the graves of the common people. Then he tore down the ritual booths of the perverted persons that were in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the detestable wooden images. Hopefully we have a beautiful picture in our mind of what the temple of God is supposed to look like, right? You come in, there's that altar of sacrifice, and behind it, you can see the holy place with the golden lampstand and the table of the showbread and the altar of incense and the veil and, ooh, that Ark of the Covenant's behind the veil, isn't it? Now imagine, next to the altar of incense, there's a grotesque altar to Asherah. Instead of showbread, maybe the table is being used for little idols and funky perverted statues. Instead of storing anointing oil and temple tools in the side rooms, they're being used for brothels and nasty worship rituals. From the looks of things, you would ask yourself, does God even live here anymore? Can't be that this is God's house. How could this happen? Well, I'll tell you how this will happen. Is when you say, I will follow the Lord with most of my heart. That's how this happens. I will follow most of what God tells me to do. The parts that I like. Because that's what they were doing. That's what they were doing. It wasn't like they had abandoned the Lord. It wasn't like they, hey, we're still in the temple. Hey, we didn't leave Jerusalem. We're here. We get credit for that, don't we? Right? It's not that we don't worship Yahweh. It's that we brought some other gods along with us. It's I will follow most of what God tells me to do. Unfortunately, we all must confront that at the core of this attitude is a lack of love for Jesus. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29 and the beginning of 30 says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Nope, sorry, that's not the verse I'm supposed to be reading. My bad. Is it backward? No, sorry. Jesus, so, but John chapter 14, verse 23 actually says, is Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. There have been times in my life where I've looked around at my own temple, and unfortunately, I got to ask, who lives here? Is this God's house? There's no way he lives here. You might be hard-pressed to know whose temple it was you were looking at. If I love him and follow his commandments, it says he will come and make his home with me. If we want people to look at our lives and have no doubt as to who lives there, this is the way to do it. Man, this is great. As we have declared tonight that we want to live out every word of Scripture, we see an example of starting with cleaning up the temple. That's where it starts. We clean the temple. We know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? It starts cleaning the temple. Now, don't get me wrong here. It's not that you clean the temple and then you go to the Lord. Look, I'm cleaned up a little bit. We can talk now. No. Don't start cleaning your temple until you first go to the Lord and say, I'm broken and a mess. Daddy, I need you to fix me. That's the order we do it in. Not only dealing with the other gods in our life, but with the priests as well. A priest is someone who connects you to a god. That's the historical definition of a priest, right? So it is fantastic when we introduce others to Jesus. We're kings and priests unto our God. We say, hey, dude, I know Jesus. Now you guys have met later. You don't need me anymore. That's the end of our priestly duties. But what about those people in our lives who are introducing us to the things that are not of God? Those people who are taking our hand and putting it with a false god and saying, here's your introduction. There's people like that that come up in our lives. Not only did Josiah remove those things and kick the people out, but anytime he found something in the temple of the Lord that shouldn't be there, he burned it, ground it into powder, then spread the powder somewhere gross, like a cemetery. I don't want to be the person that deals with the priests and idols in God's temple in my life by basically saying, hey guys, why don't you head out for a little bit? Well, I'm kind of stirred up in the spirit right now. Don't worry, he'll be back in a few months, you know? Unfortunately, I feel like that's too many times how I've handled sin in my life. I want to burn those bridges. I want to crush those idols. I want to take the crushed idol. I want to set it on fire. I want to take the remnant ashes. I want to grind it into powder. I want to take the powder and throw it somewhere gross where I don't ever want to go back and get it. Well, I don't ever want to be involved in that because I don't want anything that is not the Lord Jesus in my life. Amen? Verse 8. And he brought out all the priests from the city of Judah. And Josiah defiled the high places. A little secret, they're already defiled because they were false worship places. But you get the idea. Where the priests had burned incense. From Geba to Beersheba, he also broke down the high places at the gates, which were at the entrance of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were to the left of the city gates. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places did not come up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they ate unleavened bread amongst their brethren. And he defiled Tuptha, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech. Then he removed the horses that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the king, to the son. Who dedicated them? The kings of Judah did. At the entrance to the house of the Lord by the chambers of Nathan-Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned the chariots with the son of the sun with fire, the altars that were on the roof, the upper chambers of Ahaz, which the kings of Judah had made, and the altars which Manasseh had made in the two courts of the house of the Lord. The king broke down and pulverized there. That's a fun word. Then threw their dust into the brook Kidron. Once again, Josiah finishes with the temple, and here he is going on a rampage. Right? He's rampaging. He's going from city to city like a maniac. And notice in verse 18 that he brings a bunch of priests with him. In verse 8. He brings a bunch of priests with him. You're like, I didn't notice that because we didn't read it. He brings some holy dudes that might notice anything he misses that is not in agreement with Scripture. I like that. He says, hey, you might know the Bible a little bit. Why don't you come with me? And if I miss anything, point it out to me. I wonder if anybody was feeling hassled by the way Josiah was coming through and changing everything. Dude, Josiah, will you just chill out? Can we talk for a second before you go all wild? Josiah, you could have just told me to stop worshiping at that high place or using that idol. Why didn't you just tell me? You didn't have to defile these expensive altars by rubbing dead bodies all over them. You didn't have to rip that idol out of my hand and smash it to bits, light it on fire, ground it into powder, and throw it in the river. It's way over the top, Josiah. What are you thinking? Repentance is radical. Those aren't my teachings. That's Jesus' teachings. Jesus says in Matthew 5:29, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. Now, disclaimer, we don't read historically of any of the apostles plucking eyes or cutting hands, which they probably had plenty of reason to do that, and they would have known Jesus' teaching. But that doesn't diminish how radical this is. It's not to diminish how seriously we should take sin. Don't be surprised if people start freaking out when you're taking the Word of God seriously. If people start getting nervous when you do what's written in Scripture. I'm uncomfortable, man. You're taking it too far. There are probably going to be around people around us that tell us that we're taking things too far when we just are doing what Scripture tells us to. What if, like Josiah, we went room by room through our houses? We don't have a kingdom we rule, okay? Can't really tour the north, south, and east, right? But we can take a tour of our house, can't we? Go room by room. Maybe even invite over some godly friends that might catch some things you miss. And start by snatching up idols in areas of sin hiding in our houses. What if we took them out to our front yards, grabbed a sledgehammer, smashed them up, extra points if you light it on fire afterwards? Disclaimer, that might not be legal in the state of Tennessee, so don't, you know, obey the law. Don's not here, so the firefighter can't tell you what to do. What if we took friendships and altars that may be leading us away from the Lord and defiled them so they could never be used again? Defile friendships? Hey, Steve. No offense, Steve. I didn't know you. Yeah, not that Steve. He's a good guy. You should be friends with him, okay? Hey, Steve. I just wanted to let you know that I'm not going to hang out with you anymore because I can't stop sinning when we hang out. Boom. Friendship defiled. Cut the bridge. Sometimes you just have to do this. Sometimes you're like, you know what? I don't have the self-control. I'm not making smart choices. I know I'm just going to say, well, just give me a pause for a little bit. I'm going to go right back to the behaviors. We know of friendships, of relationships we've had like this in life. We've got to defile those altars. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I thought we were supposed to be nice and gentle. We're Christians, right? This all sounds harsh and sudden and extreme. And the example of cutting your eye out doesn't sound extreme. There's extremeness in what God calls us to do. What is nice about allowing sin to ever have a chance to make it back into your life? What's nice about that? What is nice about letting the devil have a foothold in our houses? It's not nice. What is nice about idols in our life that have caused us to neglect and sacrifice our children as we go over after false gods? That's not nice. God never calls us to be nice to sin. We're nice to people. We're nice to sinners. We are horribly vicious to sin. We don't have room for it. We burn it out of our lives. We crush it into powder. And God writes entire chapters of the Bible celebrating it. That's what we do to sin. Lord, give us wisdom on how we have to have the intensity and zeal you want us to have. This, I guess last Sunday, Pastor John taught you about a time when Jesus was full of zeal. Remember that? When he's cleansing the temple. And it says, zeal for his father's house consumed him. Other places in the Bible, it says that he wears a robe of zeal. That it's just, it's around him. There's zealousness all over him. You know what zealousness is? It's an intensity of passion for the things of the Lord. It's not mild-mannered. That's not zeal. It's passionate. Now, I'm not saying it's out of control. No, by no means. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. But even in our self-control, we can be passionate. We should be the most passionate people on earth. So as Jesus was teaching about the cleansing of the temple, remember those children that saw him healing and saw him cleansing the temple? Remember what their response was?
wow, that guy's so zealous. We should come up with a song to sing about him. He's so glorious. They started worshiping him there. I think sometimes tables need to be flipped and whips need to be cracked. And that's okay. Verse 13. Then the king defiled the high places that were east of Jerusalem, which were on the south of the Mount of Corruption. What a name for a mountain. Where do you live? Oh, I live by Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had built for Asheroth. Who built them? Solomon. The abomination of the Sidonians. For Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites. And for Milcom, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he broke in pieces the scattered pillars and cut down the wooden images and filled their places with the bones of men. Moreover, the altar that was at Bethel and the high priest, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel sin, had made, both the altar and the high place, he broke down. And he burned the high place and crushed it to powder. He likes doing that. And burned the wooden image. As Josiah turned, he saw the tombs that were there on the mountain. He sent and took the bones out of the tombs and burned them on the altar and defiled it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Josiah turns from dealing with the issues of the day, and he starts dealing with generational sin at this point. Great, 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 great grandpa Solomon had a bit of a problem with sexual immorality. Bit of a problem. That's laughable. Maybe there's nobody who had a bigger problem with it. So to appease his wives, he set up altars to their gods in the scenic mountain spots. That's what these high places are, okay? It's like, wow, the trees are so beautiful up here. It's so spiritual. It's a very spiritual experience up here. Let's build an altar to Chemosh and this false god and this thing that God calls an abomination. That was Solomon's doing there. Surely, not very wise, right? Sorry. Surely, Josiah, you wouldn't go after something that's been in your family for hundreds of years, right? That's not really a problem anymore. It's just a beautiful scenic building. It's just art and culture, Josiah. You can stick around. It doesn't mean anything anymore. You got to have your culture, right? Culture is important. Maybe to us it sounds like. I couldn't miss the NFL game on Sunday night. My family has been fans of this team for three generations. Now, I don't mean that there's an occasional game on. I mean, I can never go do things of the Lord on this night because it's tradition. We watch this team. Careful. Sell my house and move somewhere closer to God's people so that I can be an active member of the body, serving and discipling at the drop of a hat? Do you know how many generations this house has belonged to us, to our family? Do you know how much work it would be to move? We would have to downsize. You know the costs of things around here? Josiah takes his culture, his history, and his family legacy, and he compares it to Scripture. And anything that does not perfectly lines up, he attacks with an intensity and a zeal. Anything that does not perfectly match up, he attacks. What point is there in keeping our culture? What point is there in preserving our history? Why should we care about a legacy if it does not match the new culture and history and legacy that our Lord Jesus has given us? Don't want it anymore. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says, "But you, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people." We're a people, a new culture, "that you might proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous lights, who once were not a people, but now are the people of God." We have a culture. We have a kingdom. We're citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have our own culture. Now, I'm not down on culture. I like it. Man, if you've got a different culture than me, invite me over, please. I would like to experience it. I love it. But whenever something goes between, whenever a legacy or a culture or history passes over something the Word of God clearly says, I want nothing of it. Do you know what that leads to? It leads to Jesus having to hang on the cross. I really pray that in this church we see generational patterns of compromise and sin end with us. What a testimony that would be. People who come to Calvary Chapel Bartlett end generational sin. We don't carry on what our families handed down to us. Thank you for your genetics, but no thank you to your struggles. It ends here with me. I don't care how good of a man my granddaddy was. Jesus is a better man, and I want his culture, his history, and his legacy. Verse 17. Then he said, "What gravestone is this that I see?" So the men of the city told him, "It is the tomb of the man of God who came from Judah and proclaimed these things which you have done against the altar of Bethel." And he said, "Let him alone, let no one move his bones." So they let his bones alone with the bones of the prophet who came from Samaria. Going through our lives is not all about destroying. Sometimes we find nuggets of goodness. If we're going room to room, sometimes we'll find, this is great. Why is this back here? This should be on display out front. Move it to the family room. We want to tell people about this. Sometimes when we're going through on our desire to keep things according to the Word of God, we'll find things and we'll go, I didn't even realize this was here. This is praiseworthy. This is awesome. We should put this front and center. And this is kind of the experience that Josiah is having here. What is this thing that hasn't been mixed in with corruption? It doesn't need to be destroyed. It needs to be celebrated and memorialized. This prophet was buried in obscurity and thrown into a graveyard alongside wicked men, tossed aside like he was trash. But then history came along, and the Lord vindicated him. The Lord said, no, this is not trash. No, this is beloved to me. Sometimes our best efforts fade into the background. Sometimes we'll never see a drop of honor or payoff in this life. But time will vindicate all righteousness. Eventually, history will separate those who honor Christ. We must look for eternal reward. That's what matters. That's what this prophet was about. Verse 19. Now Josiah also took away all of the shrines of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger. He did it to them according to all the deeds that he had done in Bethel. He executed all the priests of the high places who were there on altars and burned men's bones on them. And he returned to Jerusalem. Then the king commanded all the people, saying, "Keep the Passover to the Lord your God, as it is written in the book of the covenant." Such a Passover surely had never been held since the days of the youth that come on Wednesday night, listen to this, since the days of the judges who judged Israel, nor in all the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, this Passover was held before the Lord in Jerusalem. We're going through the book of Judges in the youth group on Wednesday nights, right? Guys, all the way from where we've been talking about in Judges, all the way through the kings. David was a king at one point. He wasn't celebrating the Passover. He wasn't doing this right. It's 400 years, over 400 years, that the Passover is not celebrated. Sometimes we have a lot of things that we need to get rid of or destroy in our life. Sometimes that's just a reality. Certainly that was a reality for Josiah, right? He wakes up. He realizes he's in a kingdom that's in desperate need. Really dire straits. And so, yes, he's destroying a lot. But being in a relationship with the Lord is not about all the things we say no to.
As a matter of fact, I don't really think a true relationship with the Lord has much to do with saying no as it does with saying yes. Romans says that we are now free to righteousness. We're now free to do righteousness. We have feasts and fellowships. We have times of hearing directly from God in his word and speaking to the Almighty King of the universe in prayer. Those are things we say yes to. We have opportunities to disciple one another and to be the hands and feet of Jesus, caring for those who are hurting amongst us. Those are things we say yes to. We have the beautiful nature, we have the beauty of nature to praise God for continually. We have more worship available to us in 2023 than any generation in history. I mean, it's ridiculous. The amount of worship available to us for us to boldly sing to our God. So much so that we actually divide over which worship is better, okay? Like, I like hymns. I like modern worship. I like when it's repeated. I think it's repeated too much. I like it in the key of C, you know, whatever the argument is. I think Paul would be sitting here going, y'all have music? That's awesome. But we have so much worship. Those are things to say yes to. We have this whole crazy, psychotic, messed up, bizarre world for us to love every single day. We have all of those people we pass by and go, so strange, so crazy. Let me love you. That's yes, 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 yes. Those are the things I told the youth last Wednesday. If you discover the plan and the purpose for your specific life that God has for you, that is a path full of yeses. Knowing his plan and purpose for you specifically is when you will not stop saying yes. You have so much to say yes to at that point. We turn from sin, but then we move towards righteousness. That is the better form of repentance. Turn from sin, move towards righteousness. It's not about saying, hey, I'm going to stop being angry. It's saying, hey, when I'm angry, instead, I'm going to remember that God was angry and forgave me. And I'm going to return goodness. I'm going to say yes to something else. When I'm angry, I'm going to be my nicest. I'm going to choose to be nice. Lord, Holy Spirit, help me, right? That's what we got to pray along with that. Holy Spirit, empower me to do that impossible thing. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18, and then 22 and 23 are full of yeses. Look at these. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Yes. Joy. Yes. Peace. Long-suffering. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. And self-control. Against such things, there is no law. You know what it means? If there is no law against something, you don't have to say no. You never have to say no to these things. Well, I wonder if God wants me to be patient. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. I wonder if he wants me to have self-control. Yes. Say yes. Thank you. So it's over 400 years since the Jews had done what the scripture said and enjoyed the wonderful feast of Passover. Change in our life is not all about no's. It just was a lot to say no to at first for Josiah. But now he turns and says yes. What a beautiful time that was. Think of this. People coming from the northern kingdom, they came in, they're like, what are we doing? He's like, sit down. We're going to read this book and then we're going to eat. What? Sounds good. What's for the menu? Lamb. That's my favorite. Lamb, right? Man, there's so much goodness God wants for us to say yes to. The next group that Josiah deals with are the psychics. And might I say, I'm surprised they didn't see this coming. Verse 24, moreover, Josiah put away those who consulted mediums and spiritualists, the household gods and idols, all the abominations that were seen in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. Now before him, There was no king like him who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, with all of his soul, and with all of his might, according to the law of Moses, nor after him did any arise like him. What was his covenant that he said he would do? I will pursue the Lord, obey the Lord with all of my heart and all of my mind. What does it say he did successfully? He did. He pursued him with all of his heart and all of his mind. It's recorded right there in Scripture. Wouldn't you like something about like that to be written about you? Wouldn't you like that to be the end statement on your life? That's pretty great. It's pretty great, but it doesn't come from quiet, you know, not gonna make waves living. It comes from zealousness, intensity. It comes from being extreme where God tells us to. Actually, I'm not joking now when I say I'm surprised the psychics didn't see this coming. I mean, if you're anyone in history, in Israel or in Judah at this point, who's doing things that you know are against Scripture, and you're watching Josiah go from city to city to city to, what is he? Oh, he's burning stuff again. Was that powder? Is that in the river? Did he just rub bones on that thing? Well, he's getting he's not missing anything. If I was a psychic or a medium, I would be doing one of these. You know, running as soon as possible. So in legitimateness, I am. Is that a word? No, it's not a word. English teacher, sorry. I would be running. I would be repenting, really. That's what you should be doing. Josiah was surely the greatest king in the history of Judah. That's undeniable. He's so great. And I think his greatness is linked to his godly zeal. I think the Lord delighted in his intensity. Suddenly, after hundreds of years, God's people had dwelt with their sin and compromised their idols and their false gods. They had finally returned to the good things God had called them to do. They were a shining example of greatness to all the nations around them. I told you at the beginning of tonight that we would look at the possible results of nationwide repentance. But before we continue, I want to warn you that this might not be what you're expecting. And it definitely caught me off guard when I read this. What are some of the possible results of nationwide repentance? Read 26 with me. Nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger was aroused against Judah, because of all the provocation which Manasseh had provoked him. And the Lord said, I will also remove Judah from my sight, as I have removed Israel, and will cast off this city, Jerusalem, which I have chosen, and the house of which I said, my name shall be there. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and to King Josiah, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. Then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him, and made him king in his father's place. Despite the greatest example of nationwide repentance, possibly in all of human history, and the extreme zeal and commitment to the Lord that their King Josiah had, God still judges and punishes the nation. Josiah still dies on the battlefield. Josiah's sons end up being wicked dudes. They have this godly example, this amazing repentance testimony, and they end up still being wicked. As we finish up tonight, we've got to talk about motivation. Why should a nation repent? So that they can make Judah great again? Is that why we repent? To make our nation great again? I cannot leave you tonight with the motivation that living out the realities of intense repentance and zeal will better your life in any way, shape, or form. I cannot promise you a happy family or a better marriage. We cannot obey the word of God because of how we will feel or the cool ways that will change our life. We live out every word of Scripture because it is the right thing to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beg you, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Another translation, your reasonable act of worship. The bare minimum. What's the bare minimum? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what they do to sacrifices? What do they do to sacrifices? Kill them. Burn them. Consume them. Think of the idols that he crushed and burned. And that's our reasonable service. Complete devotion. Regardless of the outcomes. Now, guys, I say that also knowing we know who our God is, don't we? We know how good he is. We know that what if he were to turn and leave behind a blessing? Is that not in his power to do so? Though it is not our motivation. We have no motivation other than it is the right thing to do. We sacrifice our rights, our life, our choices, our hopes, our dreams, our plans, our will, because it is the right thing to do. And it's our reasonable bare minimum act of service. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to be motivated by how good things can get. Lord, I don't think it's wrong for us to want our nation to recover, to not perish and to be evil and to be full of wickedness and to poison our children and be full of corruption. I don't think you hate that heart in us. But Lord, that's not why we do it right. That's not why we pray for salvation. That's not why we yearn for a revival to break out. That's not why. We yearn because you are worthy of all of these things. We yearn because what good is our own will? What good are our own hopes and dreams? Lord, we want yours. Lord, give us things to say yes to. Lord, empower us through your Holy Spirit to go on a tour of our land. Lord, if we can, let us bring godly people along with us. Let us rid our houses with great zeal and intensity. Lord, I know that people might say that we need to chill out. They don't know how soon eternity is. They don't know how deadly sin is. They don't know how weak and frail and fragile we are as sheep. But you do. You do. You're our good shepherd. And you have warned us tonight. And so, Lord, we pray that we would walk out of this place with joy, knowing that you care for us, knowing that you want us to live a life where you can write a sort of 2 Kings chapter 23 about our life. Lord, you love to brag on Josiah. You love to tell the world about his zeal and love for you. Lord, may our lives be the same. May the world read on our life our own chapter of the Bible. May it read like this. We love you. We thank you for everything you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all. Make sure that you get some time to fellowship with one another, pour into somebody, pray for somebody before you go, and I'll see you soon.